I'm so excited that we have. I mean, in the past, we've had, you know, maybe two at times four interns. I mean, ministry partners. But we have nine this summer, and that's been very intentional, because we hold ourselves accountable to the mission that we have said we're all about, and that is to make disciples. And so we are investing in future, present disciple makers. So excited about this summer and what God is going to do in and through them. Well, I'm excited to continue our series today. We have entitled it Image of God, Affirming the Dignity and the Worth of All People. Because here's the thing, what we believe about the image of God, it will change everything. It will change the way we see ourselves. It will change the way we see one another. It will change the way that we see the world. I mean, think about how what we believe impacts how we behave. How we, as a church, we send people and resources all around the world to bring hope and to bring healing. Why? I mean, when we see racism in our world, we hate the racism that we see in others, and especially that we see in ourselves. Why? We believe in the sanctity of life from conception to natural death, but have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, why? What is it that we believe that would cause us to behave in a certain way? We rightly called the murder of 21 innocent lives evil. You notice we didn't have to ask the question about the children in Uvalde. We didn't have to ask, well, tell me more about their age or their gender or their ethnicity or what was their economic status? What was their social status? You know, we didn't have to ask the question, well, do we know how good their grades were? Or can you tell me, did they make the team? Or can you tell me what their physical abilities were? No, we didn't need to know any of that, because we knew all that we needed to know, and that was they were 21 carriers of the very image of God, and an attack on them was an attack on God. We didn't need to know anything else. You see, what we believe about the image of God, it changes everything. And it certainly changes the way that we see one another. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis. This is from his book, The Weight of Glory. He says this, "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as a life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." You've never met an ordinary person. I mean, just look around. Go ahead, you can just look around right now. You cannot lock eyes with anybody right now who's just a mere mortal. You've never seen a mere mortal. There are no ordinary people, because every single person, all people, carry the very image of God. So, that's what we believe, but how does that impact how we behave? Last week, Samuel did a great job of kicking us off in this series as we look at where this belief took Jesus. Where did it take him? It didn't take him around the mess. It took him, he entered into it, into a Samaritan village, as he took time to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. Today we're going to be looking at how this belief causes us to care for the most vulnerable in our community. And for that, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 10, as Jesus is going to tell one of the best known stories in the Bible. So even if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're going to be familiar, likely, with the story that he tells today. We have laws because of the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. But to understand the story that he told, you have to understand the story behind the story. And for that, we begin in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You see, he wanted to test Jesus. We have an expert of the law. So basically we have a lawyer, and he's wanting to test Jesus. And well, that was probably his first mistake. But he goes on to ask Jesus a question that Jesus had probably been asked quite a few times. "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus doesn't answer his question with an answer. He just answers the question with another question. And this is such a Jewish rabbi thing to do. Even to this day, a lot of times Jewish rabbis, they will answer questions with questions, which is not a bad move. I recently heard about a Jewish rabbi, one time somebody asked him, "So why do you do that? Why do you always answer questions with questions?" To which the Jewish rabbi said, "Why not?" So that's what Jesus does here. He answers the question with a question. Well, what does the Bible say? Or what does Scripture say? And so what does he do? He answers. And he gives the answer that everybody in the audience would have known. Like, we all know this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the heads would have been nodding at this point. But he just, and then at that point, Jesus says, "Okay, right answer." Like, that was Scripture. That's good. Right answer. But he couldn't leave well enough alone. He couldn't just leave it there. This lawyer asks Jesus. He wants to press a little more, to be off the hook, right? Like, he can quote the Scripture, but he doesn't want to be accountable to the Scripture that is so quotable. And so he says, "How far do I need to go? Who is my neighbor?" Well, once he asks this question, Jesus doesn't answer his question with another question. This time, he answers his question with a story. The story of the Good Samaritan. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You have a Jewish rabbi. He's telling a story, sharing a parable to a Jewish audience. So they probably would not have been all that surprised that the first person who walks up is a priest and that he walks on the other side, right? Like, they had all kinds of rules, all kinds of rituals. I mean, sometimes we read this story, and you may be very familiar with it, and we're just kind of, it's like, that priest and that Levite, I can't believe that. I would never, you know. But it's like, they had a lot, he had a dilemma. He had some things he had to consider, because if he were to help, then he would be unclean, right? Like, he would have to quarantine for a long time. I mean, how do you guys like that, right? Yeah, we don't like it either. So he passes to the other side. And so does the Levite. They probably would not have been all that surprised to hear that either. But the next part of the story would have had genuine shock value. They probably expected the third person that would come along to be just an ordinary, run-of-the-mill Jewish man who would go into the ditch and would help the person. person and show mercy. But that's not the way the story worked out, was it? It was a Samaritan. They wouldn't have seen this coming. Samaritans were not looked upon very well. They didn't like Samaritans. They were on the wrong side of the tracks, so to speak. They didn't have the right blood coursing through their veins. They didn't do the right things. They didn't follow the right rules. And so they would have been shocked when it's the Samaritan who's the hero in the story. But it's the Samaritan who shows mercy upon him. You see, it wasn't about having the right beliefs or the right theology. If that were the case, then the priest would have stopped. And it wasn't about having the right family tree or having the right position at church. The Levite, he was an assistant in the temple. It was the Samaritan. It was the true neighbor was the one who saw a need and met the need. Saw a need and met a need. And then Jesus, after he finishes telling the story, he simply says, go and do likewise. He didn't say just go and just preach likewise. He didn't just say go and just pray likewise or go and just have pity likewise. He said go and do likewise. Jesus is inviting them and us into a movement of mercy. He's inviting them to be carriers of the mercy of his Father to all people. And the question is, will we receive the invitation? Now, if we're being honest, it's kind of daunting to see the need, meet the need. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But the problem is we see so many needs. They are everywhere we look, we see needs. And I'm only one person. I only have so many resources. I only have so much time. I only have so much strength. How can I meet all the needs that I see? How can I help? And if I do, wouldn't it be messy? And couldn't it be risky? Maybe you've heard the story about the cowboy from Texas who met up with St. Peter at the pearly gates, and St. Peter was interviewing him and said, you know, I can't really see a lot of bad that you've done, but I can't really see a lot of good that you've done either. So if you could just like help me out and give me one good thing that you've done, I could, you know, let you in. He said, well, there was this one time in the Black Hills of South Dakota when there was this biker gang that was threatening this young woman. And so I walked right in the middle of them and I found the biggest, meanest, hairiest biker of all. And I slapped him in the face and I kicked over his bike and I pulled his nose ring right out. And I looked at the rest of them. I said, I'm going to do this to all of you if you don't stop threatening this woman. St. Peter was pretty impressed with this. He said, now, when did this happen? The cowboy said, just a couple minutes ago. And if we've got any bikers in here, no offense, right? Okay, bikers for Jesus, I get it, Show mercy. But here's what we know. We know that being a true neighbor, it's so easy to say, but we know that there's mess, and we know that there's risk involved. But friends, is that not the beauty of mercy? That one would look beyond the risk and go anyway. Can you think of one who did such a thing? Jesus went beyond the risk. He knew the risk to himself, and yet he got in the ditch with me and you anyway. Because Jesus didn't just see a need. He saw the image of God. When Jesus looked someone in the eye, he didn't just see a need, he saw the very image of God. He saw the reflection of God, which he knew so well, so familiar with it. But it can be daunting, overwhelming. Think about seeing a need and meeting a need. But today we want to get really practical. And we want to talk specifically about a need that we have here in our community. We want to talk about who are the most vulnerable among us, who, no fault of their own, have ended up in the ditch and they are in need of help. Well, there may be a lot of answers to that, even in our community, but one answer to that are the hundreds of children right here in the city of San Antonio and the places where you may be worshiping from today who are in need of foster care. Richard and Tisha, they are members here at Oak Hills Church, and they were so gracious to share their story with us. Take a look.
My name is Richard Mendiola.
My name is Tisha Mendiola.
My name is Tatiana.
And my name is Christian Mendiola.
This is Franklin Maximus.
Richard and I have been married 13 years, and a few years after our marriage, we had Christian, which was a little bit of a difficult process. Around maybe 2016, 2017, we both started separately feeling called to adopt.
Our first agency decided to move out of Texas right before we finished our last class. So we looked at God again and we said, okay, is this what you really want us to do? And then God put another agency in our path, which allowed us to transfer everything over.
And we did finally end up adopting in 2020. There definitely were some bumps in the road along the way. Our daughter, Katiela, we met her, or we heard about her first through our agency. The director of the agency said, I was praying right now for her and where she's supposed to be. And she ended up moving in, was it November of 2018? Obviously, instantly fell in love with her. She had a lot of struggles, but we would see improvement over time. Very quickly, first mom had another baby. I was done with babies, to be honest. I had already told Richard, you know what? I'm ready for school-age children. I'm done with diapers. I want to sleep. We just had a really difficult goodbye with another foster child that left after Katiela moved in. And I was like, I don't think I can do this. And Richard was like, I think we're supposed to do this. And I was like, you know what? I made the decision in the beginning with the girls. I think you're gonna have to make the decision this time. I just wasn't in the place. God was still working on me. We took little brother in, and now we have Franklin Maximus.
You know, Oak Hills Church as church has helped us out in many ways. We've had some medical expenses that were not covered by the provider, and just talking to a few people, they've been able to help us get through those times.
On top of that, they've just welcomed all of our foster children and our family now. One of our kids was not the normal age for a baby blessing, and they were just like, bring her, let's go. You know what, we haven't blessed this baby, we haven't introduced her to the church, let's do it, without a question. And it just made us feel like our babies were really welcome. If you're considering fostering or adopting, if you're feeling called, let me tell you, if we can do it, anyone can do it. You will not regret it. These babies, all of our babies, have brought us so much joy, and we have Katiela and Franklin Maximus now. Could not imagine our lives without them.
Sometimes some of these kids are sleeping in an office overnight because they got nowhere else to go. So when you can help in just the smallest part, it makes the biggest impact.
Can we thank Richard and Tisha for sharing their story? And also, while you're at it, would you put your hands together? And we have another one of our members here from Oak Hills, Giovanna Getz, with us today. Will you welcome her? Thank you, Giovanna, for being here. Thank you. So, Giovanna, you have a little bit of a similar story to the one that we just heard. And so God called you into fostering. Could you share a little bit of your story with us?
Yes, thank you. Actually, it's a little bit embarrassing. Right now, there are 27,000 children in foster care in Texas. And when my husband and I were considering adoption, they were invisible to me. I can honestly say I thought it was a poor man's problem that the government would take care of. And I grew up in the church, and we would go to the children's home during Christmas, and we would deliver gifts, and we would sing carols with them, and we would go back to our house and enjoy our own Christmas. And Chad and I heard about this ministry, Tapestry Ministry here, and opened our eyes to foster care. And when we stepped in, it was messy. You talked about messy and hard. But I was grateful that I had a Christian agency to do it with. And I look at the kids that we have now, and I cannot imagine our lives without them.
You mentioned this journey and God calling you into this, and now you're actually working with One Hope for Kids, helping others, equipping families and other kids. Can you tell us a little bit about the support that's offered there?
Yeah, One Hope for Kids is a Christian foster and adoption agency. And looking back, I can't imagine not doing it without God. And we walk alongside our families. 60% of foster families quit after 1 year. On average, our families at One Hope for Kids stay with us 2.5 years. And that is all God. We walk alongside them and support them with babysitting, notes of encouragement, diapers, meals, whatever we can do. We get together every week and pray for our families, and that is the difference.
Well, I know that one of the things that you do in giving this support to families and to the kids, you guys have specifically chosen to partner with churches. So can you just talk to us a little bit about why the role of the church is so important?
First of all, it's our calling. It's the mandate, right? Take care of widows and orphans. And sometimes it's easy to overlook. But really, we believe that the answer is always Jesus. And that the state tries to solve man's problems of the heart, and they can't. Only Jesus can. And Christ is the only one who can look at the brokenness of the bio parents and look at the trauma of the kids and write a redemption story that no one else could.
So help us understand here in our city, in our community, like, what is the situation like right now?
It's awful. And I can't sugarcoat it enough. I don't want to sugarcoat it at all. Foster care is in crisis, and Texas is doing a horrible job. There are several kids that are sleeping in offices. Like I said, there are 27,000 kids in foster care in Texas, 4,200 in our area alone. And what's good is that the state has asked the church to step in. The state is willing to support the churches. And that is a door, a huge door open for the church to step in and share the love of Christ with these kids.
One of the things that I've heard is just how important, well, how incredibly isolated it can be at times and how important community is. Can you just kind of speak to why that is so important?
It's important because it's hard. I can't say that enough. You don't know what you don't know. We had no idea there would be court hearings and more court hearings and more people in our homes and these kids that were shuttled from place to place. It is hard, and you need support. You don't know what you need until you're in it. And the church has really can step up with anything, right? This is a perfect example, foster care, where a drop of support just starts a downpour. And when I say that, we have churches that do diaper and wipe drives, give Bibles to kids, notes of encouragement, just writing a note, giving. Everybody can do something. $30 a month supports a family. And I have to give a shout out to my women's group, Leon Springs Dominion Women's Group, that we get together. And I said, hey, we have 40 bags for kids that are going to come into care, but we're missing Bibles because our kids get a Bible. No matter what happens, they get a Bible to take with them. And they got together and gave 44. And it was an Amazon link, and all they had to do was press the link and donate. So we can all do something. And Travis, I wanted to share that just so you know, tonight in San Antonio, 5 kids will be removed from their home. They'll be taken away from everything they've ever known. And 2 or 3 of those kids will move out of San Antonio to another county because there are not homes for these kids. There is no place for them. We need families.
I love what you said. Everyone can do something. And I think that's what we want to consider. What is God calling us to do, to care for the most vulnerable? Can you just, and we're glad that you're going to be here with us even after the service and everything, but can you just kind of tell us what could we do and what could we consider and maybe where do we go from here?
Absolutely. So we have two tables outside, and the Mendiolas are going to be there, and they are going to get people together that want to support the families. We currently have One Hope families that are fostering that attend Oak Hills, that have adopted and attend Oak Hills. So they're going to get a team together. We can support those who have been through it and are going through it. We have opportunities to volunteer. You can sign up to volunteer. You can sign up to give. One of the best things you can do is attend orientation, and thank you to Oak Hills. We're having it July 5th here at 6 o'clock, and it's not a commitment. It's just a commitment to learn more about foster care, and we made it super easy. Orientation, July 5th. We'd love to have as many of you as possible.
Church, can we thank Giovanna for being with us today and afterwards?
Thank you.
We love you. Can I pray for you?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Once again, I would invite you to extend a hand. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Giovanna, and we are thankful for the many people who have stood in the gap, who have had the compassion and the call to get into the ditch with others and to help be a part of the solution, to help be a part of the healing. And as Giovanna reminded us, Jesus is always the answer. So I thank you for One Hope for Kids and for all those who take Jesus to these families to bring hope and to bring healing. Father, we just pray a special blessing on all the families that are fostering and adopting, reflecting your very nature, reflecting the very adoption that you have brought us into as children of God. We thank you, and we pray that you would bless Giovanna. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Can we thank her one more time for being with us? Thank you, Giovanna. I love what she said. You know, everyone can do something. And that's something that I've just kind of been reminding myself. No one can do everything. Right? Like sometimes we go, well, I can't do everything. I can't. So no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. So I don't know what that is that God might be tugging on your heart to do. We're talking about caring for the most vulnerable in our community. And I don't know who you might see and where you live, work, learn, and play and what God might be calling you to. He may not call everyone to foster and to adopt, but he's calling us all to play a significant role, and he's calling us all to be a part of the solution. The solution is Jesus, so it's taking Jesus. As we say in our vision, we want to be a community of disciples courageously engaging culture with the hope of Jesus where we live, work, learn, and play. Well, this is where we live. This is where we live. And we don't do good things. We don't do good deeds to inherit eternal life, right? We do good deeds because we have inherited eternal life, and we want everyone to know that gift. I love the way that Titus 3 puts it. When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his, what does it say, church?
Mercy.
His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and are beneficial for everyone, for all people. No one can do everything. Everyone can do something. So what does that mean for us? We don't do good to be saved, but we are commanded to go about and to do good, to bring the good that is Jesus into our world where we live, work, learn, and play. And so I don't know what that might be that God is calling you to, but I know that Jesus has invited his disciples into a movement of mercy. Because see, the thing is, Jesus in the story of the Good Samaritan, he's not just the Good Samaritan that stops and gets in the ditch. Jesus is also the man in the ditch. Because Jesus himself was beaten, stripped, abandoned. So when we serve, when we show mercy, we're showing mercy to Jesus. We're serving Jesus himself. Do you know that mercy? Do you need that mercy? You see, because Jesus didn't need to know your age or your gender or your ethnicity or your race or your economic or your social status. Jesus didn't need to know how your grades are. He didn't need to know if you made the team, and he didn't need to know what your physical abilities are. Jesus knew all that he needed to know because he knows that you're made in the image of God. You see, Jesus, he got into the ditch with me and you not because of what you bring to him. Listen, church, not because of what you bring to him, but because you belong to him. Now, how do we know that we belong to him? It's because when he looks at us, he doesn't just see a need. He sees the very image of God. Let's be standing for prayer. I want to pray for those of you who have never received that mercy. Maybe you're here for the first time. I've already met some of you today who are here for the very first time. Maybe you've never accepted or received that mercy, but you sense Jesus inviting you into that. I want to pray for you. And I also want to pray for those of us who God is calling us deeper into this walk. Not just to believe the right things, but to do. To go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the mercy that you have poured out upon us, making us right in the sight of God. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice on the cross, that we could have your righteousness as you took upon our sin. I'm praying for those who are receiving your mercy right now for the very first time, who are opening their heart to you for the very first time, for you to place your mercy inside of them, your spirit inside of them. We thank you for that. And Father, we're asking you to speak to us, to show us how it is that you want us to be ambassadors of this mercy. Would you give us eyes to see the most vulnerable among us? Eyes to see, ears to hear. Just guide us. Whisper to us oh so gently. Help us to see a need and to meet the need. But help us to do more than just see a need. Help us to see the image of God in one another and in ourselves. Father, we thank you for the mercy that you give. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen.